speaking to you this morning on this thought of the rest of labor. The rest of labor. Not the rest from labor. The rest of labor. Now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews these last few weeks. Last week, we ended the message with verse number 1 of chapter 4. And I'm going to pick up the thought we find here in verse number 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us to enter into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It is possible. It is possible for a person to be saved and on their way to heaven, yet lead a miserable, defeated life here below. There's no doubt about it. The Bible is clear, very clear, that there are two distinct possibilities of a Christian's experience. There is that of defeat, or there is that of victory. Defeat, or we're talking about born-again children of God. We're not talking about those who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We're talking about those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed Him and trusted Him for their salvation. It is possible for that person on their way to heaven, going to heaven, but yet while here on earth, lead a miserable, defeated life below, because the two distinct possibilities in a Christian experience is that of defeat or that of victory. Paul, he recognized this fact and speaks of carnal believers. And also, he speaks of spiritual believers, both born again, both cleansed, forgiven of sin. But one remains in their carnal appetite, their carnal state. The other moves on. And in fact, all of Hebrews, we said that the key to Hebrews is found in verse number 1 of chapter 6. Where the writer says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is those elementary doctrines, that is the elementary things of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to come out of the primary class. It's time to move on. And he says in verse number 1, let us go on unto perfection. That's not sinless perfection. Nowhere in the Bible is sinless perfection taught. As long as we're in the flesh, we are capable and apt to sin. But what he's talking about when he talks about perfection is maturity, growing up, becoming, he says, let us go on. Let us. This is something that we have to do. God does not do this for us. We are to come out of the primary class, out of the elementary things, and let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, we've got to go move on. Now, Paul recognized this fact, and he speaks of carnal believers and spiritual believers, perpetual babes in Christ, never growing up, never maturing, never growing up into spiritual people or spiritual children. Now, the burden of the writings of Hebrews, the burden of the book of Hebrews is to induce, to encourage Hebrew Christians who are addressed here to grow up into maturity and not to remain spiritual infants by failing to obey the Lord. Now, the plea is summed up in the words as we find in verse number 12 of chapter 5, where the writer says in verse number 12 of Hebrews 5, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, there's been enough time lapse, there's been enough, you've had enough experience, you should be teachers. And for, he says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see, there's been no spiritual, there's been no progress. When there's been enough time, now you do not expect somebody that's only been saved a few weeks or a few months to step into a Bible class and expound the deep doctrines of the Word of God. No, 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 no. We don't expect that. God doesn't expect that. But after a period of time, after several, some people say that they've been saved for 10 years and they're still in the primary stages, still in the primary class, there's something wrong. Something's lacking. If you had a natural child, and one of the things, Sister Pat, one of the things with her granddaughter at 6 years old, it wasn't developing properly. So they took notice of it and they found that there's this disease. And so our children, we see, and so I've noticed some of your children. Matt came back, what, 3 or 4 inches taller. He's most definitely developing. Lincoln still developed. He's shorter today because he got a haircut. Yeah, but I mean, my goodness, they just keep developing. Bradley, I think, is growing. You're 21 now, ain't you? 22? Still growing. My goodness. But yet in the spiritual realm, we see people that have been saved for a number of years, and they're still on the milk. There's something wrong. And so the sad thing is that many believers are perpetual infants suffering from undernourishment or underdevelopment and malnutrition. Sister Julie saw a lot of malnutrition in the children in Uganda with the extended bellies. That's not why mine is extended, but they had the little pooched out bellies and real thin in the face. There's malnutrition, a lack of nutrients, a lack of vitamins, a lack of food. In the spiritual realm, we have a lot of Christians, 10, 15, 20 years old in Christ, and yet they are malnourished. Lacking joy, lacking victory, and ultimately will lack reward. Now, it is no use in denying the fact that too many believers are no further along today than they were 5 years ago. This is not God's will. This is not God's will because He has something better in store for His children. It is possible to know an undisturbed rest and peace and attainment of victory over self. There is victory, possible victory over the world that passeth all understanding. Why then go on? Why should these go on defeated and discouraged when the fullness of the abundant life can be ours? Now, I trust that these messages in the last few weeks and more to come, I trust that these messages in Hebrews will show you and I the way. Jesus Christ said these words. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15 and verse number 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy," the Lord's joy, the joy of Christ, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." I don't know about you, but that's what I want. The world offers none of that. The whole world offers nothing but heart. When you look at the world scene, when we look at what is going on around us in our nation, the turmoil, the economic situation, there's not much comfort there. But I'm telling you this morning, in 2011, on this snowy 18th day of March, in 2012, you can know victory in Jesus Christ. It's not in the Republican Party. It's not in the Democratic Party. It's not with the Libertarians. It's not with the Independents. It's not with any of those groups. But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be ours. Now, and again, Jesus said in John's Gospel 16 and verse number 24, "Ask, and it shall be, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." The reason that we're not living in victory, the reason we're not living in joy, because we simply don't ask for it. We don't desire it. We'd rather stay in our carnal state, in our infancy, wearing diapers and Pampers, sucking on little trinkets, Binkies, instead of we could have meat. Somebody had asked me to come over for a barbecue. I don't want to have a bottle, a milk bottle. I want a piece of that steak. I want to be able to sit down and enjoy it. Spiritually speaking, we ought to be enjoying these things of God. It is possible then to be saved and never come to the fullness of the joy of our salvation here below. That's why the writer there says, let us, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, to entering into that abundant life, to entering into that place of victory and joy in the Lord. He goes on to say, any of you should seem to come short of it. As a striking example of and a solemn warning against this tragedy, the writer of Hebrews calls our attention to the experience of Israel. He says, all right, let me explain this. Look at Israel. And what we see in types and figures in Israel, we're going to relate that to the Christian life. Israel was a redeemed people, delivered by God out of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world, a type of sin. Israel, a type of the believer. Israel was a redeemed people, purchased by blood and by power. And God, with a mighty hand, brought that nation of 2 million plus through the Red Sea and placed them in the wilderness. Now, they were a redeemed people delivered by God from Egypt. It was all grace by the death of that lamb. Remember that Passover lamb? They killed that lamb. And they were told to take the blood of that lamb and strike it on the doorpost and go inside their house and to eat that lamb. And when that night, when the death angel came through, when judgment passed through, and those doors, that the blood was not there, the death angel went in and the firstborn of that family died. But for those that it was under the blood, when the death angel came through, he passed by. You see the type? You see that? It's all of grace by the death of the Lamb and the shedding of the blood. They were now out of Egypt. But their goal was Canaan. Their goal was victory. Canaan's not a type of heaven. Well, there's battles in Canaan. And when I get to the other side, when we get to heaven, there's no more battles. And so we see their goal was Canaan, is that place of victory. They were delivered from the slavery of Egypt, but had not yet conquered the giants of Canaan. Between the two lie a wilderness which could have been crossed, as we looked at last week, in an 11-day journey. But instead, it took them 40 years to get into the promised land. The great mass of them died before ever seeing victory in Canaan. We preached last week of carcasses in the wilderness. Out of Egypt, redeemed, but never knowing the fullness of the joy of victory in Canaan. What a sad commentary that is. We have, first of all, a solemn warning to you and I. This example of unbelief, that's what it was. This example of unbelief and disobedience is given as a solemn warning to Christians in the day and age that we're living. Remember, it is addressed, this writing here in Hebrews is addressed to believers. We established that some weeks ago. Redeemed by the blood, but still floundering about in the desert of disobedience. Floundering about in the desert of unwillingness to follow Christ all the way. So, Hebrews chapter 4 opens up with this admonishment that we read in verse number 1. In fact, it is the subject of this entire section and occurs no less than 11 times. The prominent word in this section is that word rest. I want you to take notice of it. All the way through this, we see it. It's over and over again. In fact, it is the subject of this entire section and occurs, like I said, at least 11 times. From Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 11. You might want to go through your Bible and mark these. To chapter 4 and verse number 11. We see this word rest occurring over and over and over again. There are three kinds of rest mentioned. A past rest. There is a present rest. And there is a future rest. The past rest is the rest of salvation. The present rest is the rest of victory over sin. And the future rest is the eternal rest in heaven when all our labors and all of our trials and all of our heartaches will be over. Amen. All these three rests are mentioned in this passage. Now, but it is one special rest that we're going to consider this morning. And the other two are introduced only to us as clarification. All right? There is a rest which is the result of receiving Christ by faith. Another rest which comes only as we walk obediently according to God's Word. And a future rest which awaits all God's people when this life is over. The first and the third rest, that past rest and that future rest, the first one and the third one are God's past gift and God's future promise. Now, they do not depend on our works. Neither one, our past rest or our future rest, neither one of them depend on our works, but upon His work. His work. And so they cannot be lost. They cannot be lost. But this second rest, not the past rest and not the future rest, but the present rest. This present rest, the rest of service, and peace of victory, is a present possibility and depends upon our labor. It depends upon our faithfulness. And because it depends upon our faithfulness, it can be lost. And hence, there's the warning we have in verse number 1. Lest, see that word lest? Verse 1, any of you should seem to come short of it. We're not talking about salvation, that past rest. That was by grace and grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of our work, so we cannot lose it. That future rest when we get to heaven, it is by grace and grace alone, and we cannot lose it. This present rest, although it has to, this victory in Jesus, abundant life depends upon what we do. We can neglect this great salvation, or we can work it. Now, in verses 9 through verse number 11, these three rests are clearly defined. In Hebrews 4 and verse number 9, we have the future rest, which awaits all God's children. Look at verse number 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, this is the eternal rest of which John says in Revelation 14, verse number 13, blessed are the dead which died in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's that future rest. Now, this is the position of every believer. But in the next verse, in Hebrews chapter 4, look at it. It speaks of quite another rest. One which is already an accomplished fact. That future rest, that's future. We haven't experienced that. I'm not in heaven yet. You neither are you. But look at verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, listen to me. This is a past rest, and it is a rest of salvation. It is the rest of, Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is a given rest. It is a given rest. No, not one that we earn by our labors. Not one that we earn by our works. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. And this rest of salvation is a given rest. It is a rest which comes only to those who stop their own works, who stop their own efforts and disowning all merits of their own righteousness and comes as a poor, helpless, exhausted sinner to the Lamb of God for salvation. This rest we do not work or strive for. We cannot purchase it or deserve it. This rest is only for, as Paul said in Romans 4 and verse number 5, says, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, works are entirely excluded. But now notice the strange context, or the strange contrast, should I say, presented in the next verse in Hebrews 4. After stating that rest comes only to those who stop working for it, this verse, verse number 11 of Hebrews 4, continues. Look at it. Let us what? Labor. Let us labor. The same thought as in Hebrews 6 and verse number 1. Let us go on. This is something I can't do for you. Your wife can't do for you. Your husband can't do for you. Your children can't do. Nobody. But the Bible says, let us, born again, children of God, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, we have here this rest. This is that present rest. Here is a rest which comes only by labor. Here is a rest that comes only by sacrifice. We're not talking about this rest of salvation. We're not talking about this rest in eternity. We're talking about this present rest in this nasty now and now. We're not talking about the sweet by and by. We're talking about how to live in victory in the nasty now and now. And so there is the rest which comes only by labor. It comes by sacrifice. It comes by toil. It comes by working. Let us labor for this rest, the Bible says. There is a rest which every believer possesses the moment that we receive Jesus Christ. There is another rest that which comes only to those who will follow Christ in the path of obedience and in a path of service. These two possibilities of the Christian experience are abundantly illustrated all throughout the Scriptures. That's why it's important for us to rightly divide the Word of Truth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, Jesus mentioned the life. And a life more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse number 10. Jesus said these words, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Satan's good at. He's an expert in stealing. He's an expert in killing. He's an expert in destroying. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, Paul mentions two kinds of peace also. A peace with God, which every believer already has. If you're a born-again child of God, you already have peace with God. And a peace of God, which is only for those who yield and submit to His will. The peace with God is a gift of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace we have as a result of coming to Christ in faith. But there is another peace mentioned. Turn with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse number 7. Here's another peace that is mentioned. The Apostle Paul writing in Philippians 4, verse number 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And when you've prayed with supplication and with thanks, I learned something this past week, Wednesday night. We looked at those pictures from Uganda. Several people, I told Andrew, I told Mary, I told some of the others that saw it. And they came in a few days later, I was around and they said, "I'm hungry." And I said, "Really? Are you hungry? After seeing what we saw on in Uganda. And one said, I'm tired. I said, really? We have no room to complain. We have no room to bellyache. We have no room to do that. And the Apostle Paul said there in Philippians, be careful of nothing. Don't be full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which I can't explain to you, and you can't explain to me, that peace of God that passeth all knowledge, all of our understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace of God is conditional. Is conditional. And comes when we turn everything over to God without reservation, by prayer and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. It's conditional. Don't pray. Don't give thanksgiving. You will not experience this peace of God. Tell God all about it. Surrender the battle unto His hands. Take your hands off. Give it to Him. Go on to victory. Thousands who are at peace with God never know the peace of God, which comes by a full submission to Christ. Now, there are two distinct possibilities. These are the two distinct possibilities of the Christian experience. They are clearly given by Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, we looked at it a few weeks ago. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Very well-known scripture. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In verse number 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Just go over there real quickly. Let's look at it together. As we have pointed out before, this is not one and the same invitation, but it's two distinct calls. The first word in verse number 28, are you looking at it? Matthew 11, what's the first word in verse number 28? Come. Come. Which, while the first word in verse number 29 is what? Take. One is come. The other is take. The invitation to come is for the sinner, the lost one, the one is trying to save his own self by his own works and his own labor. But Christ says, come. It is to them who labor in vain and are heavy laden, never able to attain that salvation which they're working for. Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you. Those who thus come to Christ, having nothing to offer, nothing to bring, the songwriter said, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. To those who thus come to Christ, having nothing to offer or to bring, He gives rest. Come unto me, He says. It is a gift. It is free. It costs the sinner nothing. It's all of grace. This is the rest of salvation and peace with God. It is obtained by coming to Christ. The next verse, verse 29 of Matthew 11, the next verse, however, is quite different. It is now addressed to those who have already come and received the free gift of salvation, that free rest. But God does not want the believer to stop with this rest because there's more. There's more to come. So to those who have come and are saved, he says now, verse number 29, take my yoke upon you. The believer who already has salvation without working for it, you see this, is now invited to take something and to go to work for him. The first one, absolutely nothing we could do to get it. We come and receive it by faith, and it's all of grace. But verse number 29, there's another invitation. Now that you're born again, now that you're redeemed by the blood, take my yoke upon you. The believer who's already saved without working for it is now invited to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we've got to be yoked up with Him. A yoke is a symbol of subjection. A yoke is a symbol of obedience. You have a collar around it, and the next burden, a beast of burden has a collar. They're yoked together. One doesn't go where the other one doesn't go. If we're yoked up with Christ, who's the stronger one? Huh? I guarantee if we're yoked up with Christ, He will not lead us into unrighteousness. He will not lead us into paths of wickedness. Because greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Yoked up. The invitation to come, for all lost sinners to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. It's free. And it's to all who will come. But the second invitation, take the yoke upon, learn of me. A yoke is a symbol of subjection. A yoke is a symbol of obedience, of labor and service. We are forever free from the yoke of sin. That's been done away with. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That yoke of sin, Satan had you under the yoke of sin, it's been broken by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've been redeemed. That yoke of sin, the only reason it has anything, because we go back and put that, just like we take that yoke of Christ on us, we go back to that yoke of sin. Not to be lost, but to be miserable. Not to be lost. Not one of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt ever went back to Egypt. God put a crimson red sea between them and hell. And the devil can't even get us. If he had come through that blood, he'd be a saved booger. He'd be a saved devil. So, think about this. Forever we're free from the yoke of sin and the law which was hard and cruel. And in gratitude for this deliverance, we are now to take His yoke, which is easy because Christ carries the heavy end. Andrew, he's 13 years old, we went hunting. And we shot a deer and we cut a tree down. He wanted to bring his first deer out whole. And there was three of us carrying it. Andrew's a little bit shorter, so he didn't have the heavy end. His pole couldn't touch his shoulder. So it was three of us carrying it. Hey, listen, anytime you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee He'll take the heavy end. That's why He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You won't have to worry about the Lord Jesus Christ beating you down and weighing you down. He's got the heavy end. The result of carrying His yoke, subjecting yourself to His will, surrendering all and yielding your whole life to Christ is, as verse number 29, he says in Hebrews 11, 29, he says, rest unto your soul. Would you not like to experience that? Some people live in such turmoil and hell on earth, and they're not going to hell. They're redeemed. They live in hell. Their life is just messed up all the time. It's one drama after another. It's just one thing after another. They're up and down and in and out and up and down. Just all yoke up with Him. And you'll find rest for your soul. It is not the same rest as verse 28. Jesus says in verse 28, I will give you rest. But this other rest, by carrying the yoke, must be worked for and be diligently sought. Because we read in verse 29, Jesus said these are His words. Disagree with it, take it up with Him. He said, ye shall find rest. The first one of salvation, He said, I give rest. The second one, when you take up that yoke, He says, ye will find rest unto your soul. In that great congregation of Israel, which was delivered from the yoke of Egypt, there were but a few who were willing to take the yoke of obedience and surrender to go on, and those alone were permitted to enter Canaan and find that second rest. That's the illustration we have. The others all perished in the wilderness. Every one of them. To every believer comes this call. Now, we've already come to Christ, come to Jesus for salvation, but now comes the call to service. Now comes a call to service, to a dedicated life of obedience and trust. We've got to distinguish the two. The one is a free gift. It is given. The other comes by us doing something. We're talking about salvation and service. Now, we've already come to Jesus for salvation, but now comes the call to service, comes the dedicated life of obedience and trust. The second call is just as definite as that first call, and requires just as definite a decision. After we are saved, we have the choice to go on to victory in Canaan or die in the wilderness. Which one do you want to choose? Victory or death? Now listen, I'm not a smart person, but that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. Are we going to die in the wilderness of defeat? Or are we going to go on over into Canaan in victory? It was so for Israel. Soon after their deliverance from Egypt, God brought them to the very border of Canaan. The place before them was a definite, and put before them a definite choice. They had received the reports of the spies. Remember, they sent 12 spies over, and they spied out the land. They even brought back the fruits. Grapes! Big enough to squeeze the pummy out of and make a shower cap. Melons! And they said it was surely a land flowing with milk and honey. But they also said that there's giants over there. There's walled cities over there, and we're just nothing but grasshoppers in their eyes. But the choice was given. God gave them a choice. Now they're faced them this important decision. The command was clear. Moses said to them at the very portal of victory. If you want to look at it, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse number 21, Moses said, let me just go over. I don't want to misquote Moses. I'll have to see him one day. He'll say, I misquoted him. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Behold, the Lord thy God The Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy father hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Wow, what a clear choice. Go up and take it. Now drop down to verse number 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. What happened? It says, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents. Not out there necessarily in public. They go home. Talk about what the preacher just said. Moses was preaching to them. In their tents. Well, I just don't see it that way. We can't get, there's giants over there. Did you see them? Well, yeah. I know it's got milk and honey. I know that, but boy, I ain't taking the kids. You expect me to go over there? Murmuring in their tents? And said, because the Lord, verse number 27. And said, because the Lord hated us. Accusing God of hating them. They just came out of the Red Sea. They used to be making bricks in the brickyard and whipped on the back. And God delivered them. Now they're over here. God hates them. God ain't good to us. Well, how soon we forget. How soon we forget what it was like in the brickyards of sin. Under the yoke of Satan. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hand of the Amalekites to destroy us. He brought us out to kill us. Accusing God. Well, God, I can't live in victory. I just ain't got it in me. No, you're right there. You ain't got it in you. It's all of Christ. Stop belly aching. Go on. It's kind of like wanting to enjoy the snow and not going through the door. Seeing it all out there, but not believing it's for me. They refused to go on, believe God. The decision was clearly up to them. Would they obey God, trust Him fully, or listen to the flesh? Listen to the devil. Listen to the world. Listen to whoever will speak. You know what? We give everything else more credibility than we do God. Why, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they said? We said they said? All that? I could give a flying flip. I'm more concerned with what thus saith God Almighty. We have a sure word of prophecy. Not a if so, maybe so, might be. Let me return to my notes. I'll start preaching. I get myself in trouble. Look here. Will they obey God? Look at verse number 30. Drop down to Deuteronomy chapter 1. They made the wrong decision, and a sad record continues. Look at verse 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. They believed everything else. They hardened their hearts, and instead of victory with God, they went down in defeat to the flesh. Look at verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. They were talking in the tent, remember? Thought nobody heard them. The Lord heard. And was wrought. Oh, my God's a loving God. Now, God is also a consuming fire. He can be angered. He can be quenched. He can be hurt. See, they think God is so big and bad and all that He can't be touched? Oh, yeah. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He has emotions. Yet we'll talk about Him. Not believe His word. You let the doctor call and say it's terminal. Oh, God!
God. Oh, call the preacher. Call the church. Let's start going to Sunday school, kids.
Was wrought. Swear, saying. Look at verse number 35. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. That's God said that. Now, this is the neglect of which Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 refers us to. We are warned not to make the same mistake as Israel did. Many are standing today where Israel stood there at Kadesh Barnea. They're standing there. They are saved, but defeated because of disobedience and because of their lack of separation from the world. You heard about the little boy that kept falling out of bed. Every night he climbed in the bed about 2 o'clock in the morning. Boom, on the floor. I mean, a week went by, a month went by. Every night he climbed in bed, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, boom. Bumped his head. He was full of bruises. He finally said, "Mom, I figured out why I fall out of the bed." He said, "I go to sleep too close to where I got in." You know why a lot of Christians are defeated? Because they refuse to separate from the world. They want to live so close to where they just, to the edge, where they just got in. That little boy, if he'd gotten on in the middle of the bed, he could have rolled several times and not rolled out. But he kept falling out because he got in. He stayed right close to where he... Listen, there's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians who are standing today where Israel stood. I mean, they're saved, but they're defeated because of disobedience, because of their lack of separation. The Bible says to come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Because of neglect of the Word of God, because of the weight of this world, unconfessed sin in their life, living. I mean, they are saved, they are redeemed, but they're living like hell. And yet they want to have victory. And yet they want God to bless them. And yet they want to have peace. They want to have joy. Well, it ain't going to happen. And there's a reason. And their fear of because they're afraid of paying the price and all out yielding God. Christ is calling us to dedicate all to Him and to trust Him completely. And many are hesitating because the price of full submission seems to be too great. But God only uses those who will obey. Every great servant of God, you study church history. Every great servant of God who I've ever known had these two exact experiences. First, they came as a lost sinner to Christ for salvation. Then sooner or later, they were faced with God's call to complete obedience in yielding their life to service for Christ. Call it dedication, call it consecration, call it full surrender. The old Methodists used to call it second blessing. Call it complete yielding. Call it what you will. The truth is, that is the only cry needed today. Too many think of a Christian life as merely escaping hell and going to heaven. That first rest and that last rest. Escaping hell and going to heaven. What are we going to do right here for this present rest? This present nasty down now. Knowing nothing of joy, knowing nothing of service, and knowing a life of complete surrender and peace of God here and now. And a glorious reward in the by and by. Carefully weigh the question. Will it be victory in Canaan or wandering in the wilderness of regret? For 40 years they wandered around. Only two of them ever made it to Canaan. Joshua, no Caleb. They said, "Boys, let's take it. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Man, we can have that land.
They believed God's report, but they went along. But you know what? They made it in the promised land because that generation died off. Redeemed. Born again, because if you want to use that term. Never to go back to Egypt. But died in the wilderness of defeat because he refused to believe God and go on. Let me close with this verse. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21. Will it be victory in Canaan or wandering in the wilderness? Because you would not follow Jesus all the way. John chapter 21, verse number 20. Did you see this? Peter is just being restored. He denied the Lord three times. You remember the story. He went out because the Lord looked. He went out and wept bitterly. But now this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter is restored. But in verse number 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved," we know that to be John, "following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper." It was one that leaned over on the Lord at the Last Supper. "And said," this is what Peter said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Identifying himself as Peter. Verse 21 says, "Peter, seeing him," saith, seeing John, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" You know, we've got a lot of that today. You know how children do it? You ask them about something, they change the subject. My brother, he'll be hearing this later. I'm sorry, Jerry. We went camping. And we all bought us some cigarettes. My brother bought those Virginia Slims. Anybody knows what? Remember those? They were because they were that long. He thought the longer they are, the longer it lasts. We all was guilty. We all. We had our Lucky Strikes. We had our Camels. We had our Winstons. Cool. Had a menthol flavor. We were all standing around the campfire. For a mile away, you see all these. You couldn't see no figures. You see these little red things. You know? And here come my uncle. He got close. We all throwed them in the fire. Doing a little dance. Hey, come on in, you know. Boys, where's the cigarettes? Every one of us. Ronnie, Donnie, Harold, Chuck, me. Came over here to my brother. He said, "Jerry, where's your cigarettes?" I caught a bass the other day this big. "Yeah, where'd you get?" "Down at the pond." You know what? He successfully got my uncle to forget about his cigarettes. My uncle went back home. Jerry didn't throw his in the fire like the rest of us. He stuck his in his back pocket. And after he drug him back out. We're all begging now. We hadn't repented. We just got caught. We wanted to go back. But what did it do? Change the subject. Let me show you. Peter said, "What about this man? What about this man?" He wanted to change the subject. Notice what Jesus said. Verse 22. He saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry, that he lives until I come." He said, "What is it to thee? Follow thou me." Listen, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what everybody else is doing. Whether they seem that it's popular or not. Don't let the devil change the subject. The Lord says, "You follow me." He says, "Come to me, come unto me, all ye that labor." That's salvation. He says, "Take this yoke." If we're going to die, if we don't take the yoke and follow him and go on, we'll die just like the rest of those redeemed Israelites in the wilderness of defeat. when we could be living in the land of milk and honey, in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, there's all... In other words, we need to examine ourselves and look at your redemption. Look what your redemption cost Him. And ask yourself, can I withhold anything from Him who gave His all for me? It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in Thine. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. The choice is ours. Take that yoke. Learn of me. He says His burden is easy and light. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find out. Or are we going to die in the wilderness?